Well, I'm going to say two words right now that I know will evoke a negative response in at least half of you. Two words that are going to make you just go, ugh, on the insides. Two words that are going to bring back bad memories for at least half of you. Gym class. Oh, man, gym class. When I had gym class, we had it in 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grades. My gym instructor, his philosophy of teaching was humiliation, belittlement, followed by more humiliation. Oh, it was horrible because my eyesight was such and the astigmatism was such, I really couldn't play ball. I could do all right if it was just competing for strength, but if I had to catch something, the ball's coming this way, I'm trying to catch it over here. So guess who was always last and passed by when we chose? We didn't just say, okay, let's count off by eights, and then that's how we, you know, set up our teams. No, we chose captains. And the captains were always the people that played on the basketball team. And so the basketball team captains always chose their buddies. And I was always passed by. Always one of the few that was the last to be, and I wasn't even chosen, it was just by default, I have to go to this team. Nobody actually said, Mike, come here, it was just, okay, you go there, you go there, you go there, nobody wants you. Being passed by is horrible. In my sophomore year, though, there was one moment of justice. The coach said, after he had chosen almost everybody to be a captain, he goes, ha, and you, Prenovich, why don't you come up here and be a captain? So I sat there and they started to choose. I kind of went, ah, that's a good idea. Okay. And he got to me. And I went backwards. I started with the people who were last to be chosen, Ronnie and Donnie. They were slow on the pickup, and their heads were so big, I mean, literally, they couldn't run fast. They would fall. So I said, Ronnie and Donnie. And I can still remember, they did what I did. You just looked at the floor because you knew you weren't going to get chosen. And the fact that they were first chosen, their necks all snapped. I thought, oh, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. They came up by me, and everybody, oh, Mike, choose me. All the popular kids, the athletes, oh, Mike, choose me, choose me. And it came my turn again. David, the short little farm kid who just talked to himself all the time. He wouldn't even talk to you if you'd address him. Just muttered all the time. Just, oh, this is all you heard all the time. Just like this. Even when we event started playing basketball, he'd sit there. Oh, I got to do that. And then it came to me again. And then I chose the two artsy guys. You know, they were into art and music, and they were almost effeminate. When somebody threw them a basketball, they would go. That was my team. We were slaughtered. But I never felt so good running down the court, shuffling with Ronnie and Donnie, because we couldn't get too, they couldn't go too fast. And I was like, for once, we didn't get passed by. But getting passed by is a horrible thing, to be overlooked. To have somebody just say, you know, no, nothing to do with you. You don't count. That's a reason why in Scripture there are two situations where Jesus was about to pass two people by, two sets of people. And I sit there and I go, you were about to go right by them. You didn't. You stopped. Because they did something, but you were about to go right by. Why would you do that? How could you pass them by? Why would you pass them by? Why wouldn't you have initially stopped to help right away? Could Jesus pass someone by today? Could Jesus pass me by? So it makes me start to think, what was going on here? So this morning, that's why we're going to look at two moments when Jesus Christ appeared to be about to pass someone by, but he didn't. Two times he nearly walked right past people in need, but he didn't. What made him stop to help? What made him stop one day to help me? To help you? So let's look at a time when all 12 disciples were almost passed by. So please turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 52. This is when all 12 disciples were saying, "We're in danger. Please don't pass me by." Let's give you a little bit of backstory as to what happened here, because this is where Jesus walks on the water. What had just happened, Jesus had found out that John the Baptist was beheaded. His first supporter, the first person aside from Mary who knew exactly who he was. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist confessed the truth as to who Jesus of Nazareth was. This was his cousin as well. He had just heard this person had been beheaded. When you have the news of the death of someone close to you hit you, typically the first thing that you want to do is just withdraw. It's a wound. You just want to withdraw. And that's where Jesus went with the disciples, to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, to a lonely place outside of Bethsaida. I'm sure he wanted to just for a moment say, "John, my cousin," the first person to confess it publicly as to who I am. He knew the forerunner. And the multitudes had followed him, 5,000 people. And because they pressed him, Jesus fed the 5,000. In fact, in John 6, after this happens, we read that they wanted to seize him and make him king at that time, but his time had not yet come. So that's what precedes what happens here right before Jesus walks on the water. So let's start in verses 45 to 52, or 45 to 46, where it says, Jesus made the 12 get into the boat. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, the force here is Jesus made them. He constrained his disciples. "No, I want you to leave. I want you to get in the boat. Just leave me. I want some time alone." So he makes the disciples get in the boat, and essentially he's saying, "Head west, go west toward Bethsaida." And he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up onto the mountainside to pray. The best times for myself to pray are alone, when I have intimacy and I can pour my heart out. And I'm sure that is exactly what he was doing here. There was pain. You've just lost somebody very important to you. There's also the fact that now they want to seize me and make me king. But they don't want to make me king because they believe I'm the Messiah. I've just fed the 5,000, and all they want is somebody to give them a free handout. "Father, give me wisdom in dealing with the crowds." I'm sure that had to be part of what he was praying about. So here the 12 are out on the Sea of Galilee, and he is on the mountain praying. And now the disciples find themselves in a little bit of trouble. Verses 47 through 48. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. So they're in the middle of the lake. Now we read in John chapter 6 that they were about 3 miles out. Now the Sea of Galilee is roughly 64 square miles large. Now if you took all of Cuyahoga Falls, all of Stowe, all of Monroe Falls, and almost all except the very tip of Talmadge, southern tip, you'd have about the size of the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking a big body of water. And they're 3.5 miles out on the lake, and Jesus is up on the mountainside where he can look down and see them 3 miles out. Now 3 miles, That's about from the Talmadge Circle up to the railroad tracks in Monroe Falls. That's a ways. And here they are straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They are in trouble. One time in Canada, I was on Robinson Lake. We were just trying to cross it to get back to our campsite. It was about a mile crossing. And for every 3 feet we went forward, the wind was against us and blew us back 2 feet. It was hard going as we paddled and paddled. And the waves were coming up to where I thought, we're going to swamp the canoe. We're going down. My wife is going to forever, you know, hate the guy that talked me into this Canadian trip because this is where I will have drowned and my body will never be recovered along with my buddies. We finally made it to the other shore. Safe. I'm glad that Jesus was watching there too, because I would say, oh Lord, you got to help us get by there. You know, it's not the strength of my arms that's going to do this. You've got to be the ones to see us across. The wind was against me. Here, the wind was against them. And a lot of times, the wind blows against us in life. Where is the wind blowing against you right now? Health? Maybe things aren't going so good. Money? Maybe it's really tight and the winds of life are blowing against you and you are straining to make things work financially. How are things with your marriage? Maybe it's not as nice as you would like it to be, and you are straining to make things work, just like the disciples were straining at the oars because it seemed like the forces of life were against them at this time, the forces of nature. Sometimes the forces of life come against us. Ever had a child that's suffering over something? Or a child that's struggling, and you as a parent, all you can do is sit there and watch? There's only so much help you can give, and you're straining at life. Sometimes the future is unclear. What am I supposed to do? I don't know what my next move should be. I've lost my job. Where do I go? Maybe you're in a bad relationship or no relationship, and the winds of life are blowing against you. So I'm glad it said he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Even when the wind was against them, he was on the mountainside watching and he saw them. I'm thankful that he watches. Back in August of 2015, when my father had a brain aneurysm, I had to sit there straining at life while for 2 weeks I just watched him fade away. And there were opportunities that he would wake up just so that I could say, I love you. I know you're going to go to heaven. To assure him of that, I wanted so badly to have just 3 minutes to talk, even 60 seconds of consciousness to talk. I never got that prayer. I prayed that he would be healed, but the longer it went, the more bleeding took place in the brain. He couldn't drink any fluid or take any fluid. He couldn't eat anything. And I was so worried about the fact that his mouth was so dry, I would take little swabs of water and try to cheat water down his throat, but the aneurysm had paralyzed the muscles in his throat so he couldn't swallow. And I almost choked him, made him aspirate on the water I was trying to give him to help him, which was when I saw again, there's nothing I can do. And in the end, after he finally, on August 21st, took his last breath, I knew he was watching. Christ was watching because there was peace. Now, I didn't get that last minute that I wanted to tell him I loved him. No, I didn't get a miraculous healing. But he was watching, and he gave me what I needed, peace, and the assurance that my dad was now with Jesus Christ in heaven. The winds of life blow against us and we strain. We all strain and struggle with something. Some people more than others. People here today. straining. But you know what? Even when you are straining, just like it says in verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. He sees you straining at the oars. Now, I actually have this phrase in my Bible. I actually have it in parentheses. He was about to pass them by. I'm using the New International Version, but it says, here they are. Jesus comes walking on the water. The disciples are, they're worried. I'm sure that some of the disciples, like Matthew, who were not fishermen, who were not used to being out on the water, were scared to death. But even the seaworthy men, like James and John and Andrew, they're straining. We're in trouble here. And it says, he was about to pass them by. Now, why? Could it have been a little bit of a lack of faith? Because if we jump down to verse 52, it says, or starting in verse 51, it says, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. They didn't really know who, they were still trying to figure out who Jesus was. He was about to pass them by in one sense because, do you know what? They didn't quite know who he was yet. And this is the event that really solidified it, because in Matthew 14:33, that account of this very same thing says, as soon as Jesus was in the boat, they were all saying, you are the Son of God. Even the wind and the waves obey you. But even after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately before, they didn't quite understand who Jesus was, but at this time, they did understand. And Jesus came to their rescue. Now, I don't know exactly what they said. It said they were terrified. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Close enough that they could see who it was. And I'd like to think that they shouted out, save us! Please don't pass by us! At first even thinking he was a ghost. And in the midst of their terror, and in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., the darkest time when they have to be exhausted, then he comes. Jesus Christ does not take his eyes off of us, but he does take us to the brink of panic sometimes in order to help us understand who he is and who is really in control. Because sometimes there are things with our level of faith in him that need to be honed. In this case, the disciples needed to understand who he was. He was about to pass them by, but as they cried out, said, Lord, help us! At first, not even knowing who he was, thinking it's a ghost, they cried out and he came. Now, in the same record in Matthew, Peter walks upon the water, but here with Mark, it's not included. I would almost wonder, because the scholars believe that most of what Mark wrote came from the Apostle Peter and came from Peter's preaching. I'd almost think with a sanctified imagination that Peter was thinking, I don't want to call attention to myself in this story. I want the attention to go to Jesus Christ. But different writers saw things from different perspectives. But Jesus didn't take his eyes off of these people, even in the midst of straining, and he did not pass them by. Now, this isn't the only time in Scripture that records Jesus almost passing by somebody that was in need. This happens again in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, this is where Bartimaeus, the blind man, receives his sight in verses 46 to 52. Now, here the backstory is, Jesus had told his disciples, I am now going to Jerusalem to die. Do you remember all those times I've told you, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come? Well, my time has come. And now I am on a death march to Jerusalem, to Passover. And we're going to have the triumphal entry. I am going to teach in the temple. And 7 days after that triumphal entry, my body will be given up. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9:27 and figure out the prophecy of Christ, that 483 years, if you convert it to a lunar calendar and go to Nehemiah 2 and look for the date that the order went out from Ahasuerus to rebuild Jerusalem with street and wall and moat, it comes up to the day in 32 AD where Christ went to the cross. So he's saying, I'm going there to die. It's very sober. Some versions say that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. A flint is so hard you can't bend it. You can't really work with it other than to chip it. That's why the Indians used it for arrowheads. It made a sharp edge because you chip away at it and you work it and you flake it. It's one of the hardest stones. And Jesus set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. This is where he was going to die for our sins. So that's the backstory. And here Jesus is about to walk past Jericho in verses 46 through 48. Then they, the disciples and Jesus, came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And this is one of those things, like Kathy, you were saying that young girl was asking about, you know, how do we know the Bible is true? It's a historical text. It's the Word of God. And we should believe it based on the fact that God says it's true. But there are so many things in here that are just little to say, oh yeah, man, the son of Timaeus, you all know him. You've seen him. At the time this was written, there are many, yeah, we know that family. Yeah, we're aware of this. This is a reliable historical text as well as the Word of God. So at some point, Jesus is walking up towards Jerusalem, 13 miles up to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus hears who is coming. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who performs the miracles, is about to walk by. And at this point, he calls out. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Why would that be important? Well, in Matthew 21, that's what they start saying to Jesus in just a few days when he enters Jerusalem. It's going to be exactly the same thing, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, to the point where the Pharisees are going to say to Jesus, tell these people to stop saying that. Do you understand what the children are saying? They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus says, yes. And if they don't do it, even the stones themselves will call out. Bartimaeus addresses Jesus Christ as the Christ. The Son said, Son of David, that's saying, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, God made flesh, please hear me. And Jesus heard. He was about to pass by. But when Bartimaeus says, I know who this is. And he calls out, that's when Jesus goes, I heard something. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up on your feet, he's calling for you. So his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. That's jumping out of his car, leaving the car running with the keys still in it. He ran to Jesus, like, I don't care about the car. I'm being called in front of the Son of God. Jesus stopped because this man had faith. This man stated who Jesus Christ really was, and Jesus stopped to heal him. So they called the blind man. Jesus said in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." The disciples understood they had a need. We're going to die. We could perish here. We have a need. Please don't pass us by. Help. Bartimaeus understood he had a need. "I'm blind. You're the Son of God. I'm blind, but I know who you are, and you can fix this." I know who you are. Now think about it. Jesus was busy. He was on a timeline to fulfill the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It was a timeline figured out to the day. Jesus was on a mission. He had something. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be separated from the presence of the Father while I hang on the cross for the sins of the world. He is thinking about that, but he hears, "Son of David." Jesus, Son of David, and goes, "I hear that," and stops. He stopped. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. When a believer calls out in faith, Jesus stops and does not pass by. When the winds of life are contrary and working against you, he sees. When you call out, he hears. Amen. And when he answers, it may not be exactly how you want, but he sees and he is with you. Amen. The man knew his need. Three things that kept Jesus from passing by that stopped him. The disciples in Mark 6, they were ready to accept and confess Jesus as who he was, the Son of God. They were ready. I'm in a life situation that's horrible here in this boat. We could swamp. We could drown. There's no way we're getting to shore, 3 miles out. We could drown. And that was the situation where they came to understand that Jesus was the Son of God. In Mark chapter 10, the thing that kept Jesus from passing by, Bartimaeus, just like the disciples, they called out, "Son of David, I recognize who you are." And he had faith. And both the 12 and Bartimaeus knew their need. They knew who they were. They saw themselves exactly as they were. We have a big problem in our culture today. We don't see ourselves as we really are. We think because of technology, cars, mobility, we're really pretty good. We say, "Well, what is it that we lack?" We turn on the water, there's water. We flip the switch, there's light. I go to the gas station, pump the gas, go wherever I like. What needs do I have? I'm pretty well off. I like myself the way I am. That's a problem in our culture. And yet the scriptures say, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes. See, I've got that same problem too. There are ways that I like to see myself. Now, Jacob, could you put up a couple of those images? See, now, I tend to think that when I think of how I look, see, I see John Locke from Lost. I mean, that guy is tough. Look, he's got a knife and a gun. I mean, that's a tough guy. I say to myself, I like that about myself. That's me. Now look at that. Now look at that. That's thoughtful and peaceful. So yeah, this is how I look. This is me. So we get ideas. And sometimes I think, and sometimes I like a little different futuristic view of how I look. Sometimes I think, Picard. That's who I'm like. I'm like Picard. I'm pretty cool. Oh, look at that. Thoughtful. Oh, yeah, thoughtful. Could we turn those lights out so maybe they could see the image a little bit? Yeah, there, just, you know, and soft at the same time. But then something happened. I was in my brother-in-law's wedding about 2 months ago, and they took wedding pictures. And they took a shot with me and my brother-in-law and his other brother-in-law, and here the three of us are next to each other. And I saw myself for how I really looked, and I said, I'm a little too chunky. I'm a little too chunky there for John Locke. And I'm a little too chunky for Picard, too. What, if I really am honest with myself, who do I really look like? I don't like that. I don't want to look like Dr. Evil. But you got to admit, there's something there. Nobody wants to see that about themselves. But the facts are, you have to see yourself as God sees you. You need to see your need as God sees you. We all want to think we're something great, when really, our righteousness is really mockery. A mockery of ourselves. There's nothing good that lives within us. And this is what Bartimaeus saw. I need help. I'm blind. I have a need. I'm powerless. The disciples, I have a need. I'm powerless. And you know, for a lot of people here, you've already cried out to Jesus Christ, please don't pass me by. For a lot of people here, you've already invited him into your heart. You know that your righteousness is as filthy rags. You've confessed your sin and asked him into your heart to cleanse you. But for some, you've not come to that point yet, because maybe on the inside you still see yourself as a John Locke or a Jean-Luc Picard, when in reality what's there isn't anything all that good in God's eyes. But rather, it's something that God wouldn't be impressed with at all. And that if you could see the way God saw it, you'd say, I have nothing to offer. I have a need. That's why these people saw their need and said, please don't pass me by, Lord. That's why when I was 12 years old, I said, Lord, please don't pass me by. I know what I am. And scriptures would say, as Paul makes it clear, we've all sinned, all of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. And right now, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, you know enough at this point to know that he's passing by right now. Yes, he is. An opportunity is passing by right now. And all a person has to say is, Lord, please don't pass me by. I see myself for how I am. I know what I am. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please don't pass me by. Do you have an accurate view of who you are? Is it a biblical view of who you are? If you're sitting here saying, you know, no, I've never called out to Christ before, then maybe this is the day. Because the Spirit of God is in this place. And this would be the day to say, Lord, please don't pass me by. Jim, would you please come up while I close us in prayer? Father, we're about to sing a chorus, the chorus that is part of the whole theme of what we've talked about today. Please don't pass me by. For many of us, it's going to be a memorial song, looking back at the time when we invited you into our heart. But for others, maybe this needs to be the time when an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is passing them by right now. He's right here. And this is the moment to make a decision. You can make it there in your seat. you can come forward and I'd be happy to pray with you. But Father, we just want to sing, "Please Don't Pass Me By."